Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 8, to me, the one who is less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth of Christ, and to illuminate or enlighten all to see what is the fellowship. Some translations say, what is the administration? What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the ages has been hidden in God, who has created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, that is, purpose clause, in order that now, unto the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, might be known through the church the manifold or variegated wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed or made in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through the faith of him. On account of which I request or I ask that you faint not in my tribulations on behalf of you, which is your glory. We spent quite some time in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're moving on. Remember that the first three chapters have to do with the doctrine of the new life, first three chapters of Ephesians. The new life, the body of Christ, was introduced in chapter 2, and this is presented as the mystery of Christ. The church, nor the Old Testament saints, knew anything about about a body of Christ, the church. This was a mystery, which has now been revealed. So just as it was Paul's formula to present the blessings that are in Christ in chapter 1 and then a prayer, he presents the mystery of Christ revealed now in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he begins a prayer. But he gets just a first clause that says, because of this. And that clause will be taken up again in verse 14. But he then stops his prayer and gives us insight as to the procedure of the mystery. So before he prays for them, the Holy Spirit is moving in his life and on his heart to share about this mystery and describe the procedure for us before the prayer begins in verses 14 through 19. We've been in the section, verses 1 through 5, about the dispensation of the mystery, the condition of Paul. He's in prison, his commission, that the administration of the grace of God was given to him for the administration of this mystery. The communication of the mystery came to Paul according to revelation, and comes to us by way of him writing down that revelation, and then so that we might perceive his understanding. It still takes understanding on our part to perceive his understanding in the mystery of Christ. The condition of this mystery is that it has been hidden in other ages or generations, verse 5, but was now made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in or by the Spirit. But then we saw the second part of this, five part in the verses 1 to 13, the proclamation of the mystery. So the first was the procedure of the mystery, verses 1 through 13, and the first of five sections, the dispensation of the mystery, verses 1 through 5, and now the proclamation of that mystery, verses 6 and 7. The content of this mystery is summarized in verse 6. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow body members, and fellow participants or partakers of his promise, that is the Holy Spirit, in Christ through the gospel. And the capacity for this ministry that we left off with last week in verse 7, of which, that is the gospel, I became a minister or servant, according to the gift of the grace of God, which has been given to me by the energy of his power. We spent 2 hours last week emphasizing something that we skip over, that Paul mentions often, that he emphasizes that everything that the Lord does in him and to him and through him is according to the grace of God. No other way. It isn't God blessing human effort. We saw in Romans 11:6 last week that if grace becomes works, then it's no longer grace. And if works becomes grace, then it's no longer works. The two don't mix. It's either God himself by his Spirit 100% doing the work in us and to us and through us, or it's not the work of God. We don't do his work and then ask for his blessing and he and I partner on this thing. It is God's Spirit in me and through me, or it's nothing. There is no mixture. That's something we as the church need to learn in our day, because we keep crossing the line. Of course, it must be by God's grace, but here are the five things that I have to do in order to make it happen. You just mixed two gospels, works and grace. So it was according to the gift of grace of God, which had been given to him by the energy of his power. God's power is behind this grace. I almost feel apologetic to a claim that everything that has to do with God is by God and for his glory. The more I share with people, the more they interrupt me and say, well, that's true, but then here's what I have to do. People don't want to deny themselves. We want to feel like, okay, if I can't do my thing in the world, I got to do something in the church for me. And that's not true. Our society dictates that, but the gospel says that it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today we begin this third section, verses 8 and 9 of the 5, the selection for this mystery. We just finished the proclamation of the mystery, and now it is the selection of this mystery. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, was this grace given. Paul emphasizes he is less than the least. In the grammar, it is called a comparative superlative. He's the best of the least, which means he's the least of all. A more literal translation is the most least. He is the most least than any less people there are that could be saints. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given. Again, emphasizing the grace. Yes, it is by God's grace, but now he includes the vessel into this and presents the condition of the vessel that God's grace uses. He humbly says that I am less than the least of all the saints. We stop again to emphasize what Paul emphasizes in the Word. He not only emphasizes God's grace, but he also emphasizes the vessel that's used. God doesn't pick the best. He picks the least best. He picks the least of the worst. Why is that? So that it's all of him and not of man. We've been studying for quite a few weeks now in all of our studies in understanding the ways of God. Isaiah 55:8-9, God says through Isaiah the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There isn't any way that I can know his thoughts and his ways based on my logical, rational way of thinking because of my experience in this life. In fact, after all these years of reading the Word, you start to notice that when God moves in a big way in someone's life, it is at a point where they themselves humanly could not do it. We saw with Abraham's life, why did God wait so long? Why would he give the promise and make Abraham and Sarah sit around and wait? He waited until they themselves were too old to produce the promise, so that it would be by God. The same thing with Gideon. When God chose Gideon to lead Israel against the Philistines, Gideon didn't want to do it, first of all. That goes to show you he was called of God. He had no ambition, didn't want anything to do with it. But secondly, God told him to round up those men amongst the Israelites that wanted to fight against the Philistines. 32,000 men showed up. Gideon's feeling a little bit better, but he's got a pretty good sized army. Now God says, tell all the men who don't want to fight, tell them to go home. Okay, so he tells them. So that is down to just a few thousand. So then God says, tell them to all go down and drink water, and those that drink water a certain way, send them home, and the others are going to be your army. Gideon's not feeling too good right now. He's losing his army. So they go down to the water and drink, and who's left but 300 people out of 32,000? And Gideon is just beside himself. This just is not the way to do it. But God says that he sent all the others home so that man could not say he did it with his numbers and his strength, and that all the credit would be given to God, that God certainly did it, because there was only 300 of us. And he defeated the Philistines. You begin to understand the ways of God is that he waits so that man in his strength and his opportunity and the human reserves that he has to do the job waits till all that's gone. So that man can't say what I just said a few moments ago. I did it, but God blessed me. God blessed what I did. Well, if he did, then he didn't do it. So he waits. God's ways are to work in us, to us, and through us at a time when man cannot receive any credit or glory for it because humanly, it would be almost impossible. Those are the ways of God. Remember, Zechariah was, Luke chapter 1, was in the temple offering incense in the Holy of Holies. And the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "Your prayers have been answered." Zach's response, we call him Zach. Zach's response was, "Where were you when we needed you? I and my wife are beyond the age of bearing children. We've been praying all these years, and we just said, forget it, it's too late now. And then you show up and say your prayers have been answered. Where you been?" Not realizing that Gabriel's coming and saying, "Okay, your prayers have been answered. You can't bear children, so God's going to answer your prayer." How does that work? So Elizabeth conceives, and Zach grieves because he did not believe the angel, because the human circumstances dictated that it was humanly impossible for God and his promise to be fulfilled. That's why the children of Israel had to go around the mountain for 40 years out in the wilderness. An 11-day journey took 40 years. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that God took them out in the wilderness to teach them that his people must learn to go by the word of God more than your daily food. And the reason why that is because God's going to lead us in a direction that is opposite and even contradicts human logic. He knows that he's going to take them over the Jordan River, and here is the city of Jericho, with walls so thick you can ride chariots on the top of them. And what kind of weapons do the Israelites have? Nothing. Obviously, they had trumpets. They had a marching band. That's all we know. How's that going to help? But see, God did what he did through them so that it would be all of God and not of man. You know, go around the city once a week, once a day, and on the seventh day, go around seven times and then blow the trumpets and the walls will fall down. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't do it. I would say, you guys have been going around that mountain too long. You're delusional. You know? But how else does God defeat the people of Jericho and God's people go, "Wow, that had to be the Lord. Look at that." So he led them through the wilderness to show them that they must obey the word of God, because the word of God is going to share with them things that are illogical and unreasonable to natural man. And so he took him out in the wilderness where there was absolutely nothing except God giving his promise and making his promise come true, but they still complained. They missed it, see. And Canaan is not heaven, by the way. Heaven doesn't have giants where you got to come in and fight. The scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 10, one of them, that Canaan is spiritual maturity. Canaan is living by faith. When they came out of Egypt and went across the Red Sea, God parted the sea for them, and then they went. But when it came time to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, God said, "When the soles of your feet hit the water, then they will part." So there had to be obedience. There had to be faith that what God said he would do. No problem. Pass the test. But from then on, everything that God wanted to do through them would be illogical and unreasonable according to man. It'd be beyond man's ability. Our natural propensity is to want God to give us the power of His Spirit so that we can be in control. You know, a superhuman being gives glory to God. Superman flying through the air, landing at the rescue scene. And instead of an S, it says, "Praise the Lord" on the t-shirt, you know. Everybody's, whoa, you know, I want to be one of those. Well, you can. That's not the way it is. Not the way it is. We find ourselves in situations where we're choosing circumstances and making decisions about circumstances and using our logic and reason and even why and how we want the situations to turn out. They have to turn out a certain way for everything to be okay, when God has a completely different approach and purpose for what He does in that particular situation. So God is teaching His people that to trust Him, to obey, make the decisions in obedience to His word, and trust Him. I've mentioned it often over the last couple of weeks that in Romans 4:21, it tells us about Abraham, the end result. He knew that he had not exercised faith when he went in to Hagar and had Ishmael. They couldn't wait. God's promise was not being fulfilled. Of course, God was waiting for them to get so old they couldn't bear children in a human way, and it would have to be of God. But they didn't know that. They didn't understand the ways of God. So they decided, God gave the promise, I guess it's up to us to claim it. Then Abraham found out, no, that's not the way to do it. There's a reason why God waits. But Romans 4:21 says that two things. Abraham believed God's word, and he believed that God, he was persuaded that God was able to do it. That's it. God is able to fulfill His word. Period. It's not that He says it in His word and then there's just nothing. God fulfills His word. That's faith. Faith is not taking God's word and trying to do it ourselves. It has nothing to do with it. But again, that's in our culture. Our culture says, yeah, you can do it that way because that's the way we do here in the Western world. We can't deny ourselves. We can't take up our cross and follow the Lord. We're too involved in our culture, our goals, whatever we're trying to achieve. But even Paul here, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given. See the contrast there? Number one, it's God's grace, but it's given to the person whom you would least expect. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. I am first on the list. The 10 most wanted at the post office. I'm number one. So his emphasis is, this is the way God works. The person up front or the person that's been called out to ministry has no glory in it from a human standpoint, But basically, he chooses the chiefest of sinners so that, number one, the people would go, why did God choose him? And secondly, so that he stands up front and he knows this has got to be all of God, because not only should I not be saved, but I shouldn't be up here. As a human being, I have no worthiness to be up here. So the Spirit of God says, good, come here. You stand up there. I'll pour out my grace in you, to you, and through you, so that people will receive it from the Lord. I think that's why we get so disappointed in leaders. I'm not making excuses for them. But when people go around and brag and talk about how great their preacher is or how great their teacher is, then all of a sudden he's caught robbing a bank. It's like, uh-oh. Messed up. You got to watch those preachers. If they're the chiefest of sinners, you can't take your eyes off of them. Those guys. They have to be held accountable. They're the chiefest of sinners. They're not the best. They're not up front because they're the best. They're up front so that God can use them and people will receive Christ through them. But when they come out of the door with a great trumpet fanfare and parade around the room and their white suits with glitter on it, they're representing the wrong gospel. In fact, I almost feel guilty living here, as difficult as it is. I'm reminded just this Christmas season, Jesus was born in a stable, in a cave. Not because there wasn't any room for them, even though that's true, but in God's divine plan, God decided to take the low road. As I've told you before, when other ministers approach me and ask me how many people we have, and they brag about how many people they have. One time I told a man that, well, we only have a few, but even with those few, I feel guilty. You want to know why? It's more than Jesus had. He only had 12, and one of them was a demon. So it's, we as human beings, we're always trying to take the high road. To exhibit human success as the blessing of God. I've seen it for years in churches where they take their dilapidated buildings and all their facilities that made them struggle over the years and knock it down and build a brand new one with all the luxuries and comforts, and see the entire attitude, the entire focus of a church change. Not only to pay off the debt, but the comfort was there that put a wedge between them and the difficulties of reality. God's trying to put us in difficult circumstances, and we're trying to find the comfort, get away from them. That's why the wealthy, I'm speaking in general, the wealthy that don't know the Lord, they try to build these big mansions with their security systems. In L.A., I knew a guy that went and serviced these alarm systems, burglar alarm systems for the wealthy. And he says every single one of them, he says, just to fix the alarm, they had one or two people follow them around the premises. And he says, just to watch the paranoia of the rich person, you know. They have to have their alarm fixed. They hide inside, and they got this alarm system on, and they got all this money in this huge building, and they're paranoid. Somebody's going to break in and take it away from them. Or something's going to happen to them. And most wealthy people who don't know the Lord, they use their money to cushion them between themselves and other people and themselves and the realities of life. If you had all the money at your disposal for, I mean, any amount, you probably wouldn't have any problem fixing your problems. Oh, $30,000 here. Sure, go fix it. You know. But that would cushion us from the realities of life and the need of Christ. I don't like people to be uncomfortable to the point that they are distracted. But I don't like to see people comfortable to the point they're distracted. Or to create an atmosphere that's different than the reality in which we live in. I can't see the difference, actually, between going around that mountain for 40 years and going around the mountain listening to a band. But, you know, we need some music. We need some this. We need some of that. Create atmosphere. Well, if we're going to be disobedient, we can dance about it or something, you know. Understanding God's ways. We do not understand God's ways. That's why when we read the Bible, read God's Word, don't just notice the teachings themselves, but notice the person who's writing, not the one that's teaching, but notice the person who is writing, notice their lifestyle, notice how they're presenting the truth of God as they present the ways of God. We try to understand the doctrines of the Scriptures, and so we should. Understanding His ways is just as important. It will not be what I think it is or how I think it should be. That's man's way. It will be according to God's way, and He will do it in such a way so that man cannot say that he did it. He would have to say God did it, because how can I get those walls to fall down, you know, at Jericho? What'd you do? I played the trumpet. The walls fell down. Paul presented himself as, God chose me not because he knew I was going to be the Apostle Paul that the whole world would know about for years and years to come. But if God had mercy on him, the chiefest of sinners, he was the example of how God saves a sinner. If he can save the worst one, he can save anybody. So there wasn't anything to boast about. God chooses less than the least of all the saints for the service, so that the vessel remains humble because they see themselves for who they really are. Rather than the flesh getting puffed up with pride and arrogance because of what God's doing, it's really a contrast. Look how great God is, and why would He use me? What's He trying to do, embarrass me? Certainly somebody else should be up here. But God didn't choose it that way, at least for today. To me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given. The condition of the vessel. Christian growth over the years is that the inner man is being renewed day by day, but the outer man is dying. We will go through difficulties until we reach a point in our growth in Christ where we have the realization of how frail we really are in our human physical flesh and just how great God is and how much our dependence must be on Him and to trust Him. And His Word. If God says it in His Word, is He able to do it? Whatever His Word says. We say yes with our head. But what we really believe shows with how much human effort we put into God's will for our lives. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. If it is not for your word, we would not have something tangible for your spirit to use. Because your ways are not our ways, we would never have the ability to piece together to understand your ways. It's so opposite of the way we think. We think things should be. We think if we get bigger and more modern, that we're being blessed. But in reality, it's a cushion against reality and the ability to see our need for Christ. We pray that you would teach us your ways so that we would have a sane understanding of the circumstances that we are in. Not according to man's reason and logic, but according to God and His Word. We do pray that over the years of growth, you would teach us how weak we are and how frail we are and how our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We believe that biblically, but we need to learn that realistically in life. Thank you for your faithfulness to teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.